Read from chapter 5, verse 12, and just these closing verses. I'm going to just focus on one of those verses in a moment. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard amongst you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, for those who've been around on Sunday evenings, you'll know that we've done quite big chunks of Thessalonians, like a whole chapter at a time, and now we've slowed right down, and we've done one sermon on just be joyful always, one on pray continually, we've done one on give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But tonight we're going to focus on this. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, I'm not going to say anything too exhaustive tonight, and I try not to speak too long if I can possibly help it. But perhaps it will provoke us into a little bit of a conversation. What are you giggling about, Rachel? Perhaps it will open up into something, or let's see how it goes. But we need to think about the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to think about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. It's exceedingly, exceedingly important. And I remember when we were talking about the matter of prayer afterwards, Sandy said to me, you know, we talked about prayer all evening. You didn't mention the Holy Spirit. And that's a very sensitive response, actually, because, of course, we can't really pray without the Spirit's help. We need to think about the Spirit. We need to think about our relationship to the Spirit. And here, as we read, as Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. He describes the Spirit as a fire. Now, truth be told, in the main, most people, their natural response is, if I said to you, fire, your response quite normally would be relatively negative. I think you'd probably think, right, how do I get out of the building? Where's the fire extinguisher? Where's the alarm? What's the church fire drill? All that sort of thing. What's the meeting point? As soon as you mention fire, generally speaking, people tend to panic a bit, don't they? They tend to panic. And sad to say, oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the responses are often too sadly akin to that. It's as though, oh no, the Holy Spirit, we have a problem, what do we do, how do I get out of here, this is frightening, I'm alarmed, and so on and so forth. That may not be the case in your life, but it's very, very common that people are concerned and unsure about the working of the Spirit. It unnerves people at times. You know, it seems on the other extreme, is that some people who seem to react and shrink back from the work of the Spirit, they perhaps are more interested in the Word, they want to be more academic about something or something like that, but when you talk about the Spirit, it kind of makes people think, oh, this is all a bit subjective, it's all a bit personal, and therefore they get a little bit on the defensive side. But on the other side, you get people who seem to be very unaware that the Spirit is moving at all. Most accidents with fire happen like that, don't they? You sort of, you know, you knock the ring by mistake and you put your hand down like this and you don't even realize that there's something very hot right there and there you are getting a burn. And how oftentimes you seem to be aware that the Spirit is moving and yet apparently there are people in the mix who are totally unaware that the Spirit is moving, and from their actions you can see that they're completely at odds, at a tangent to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing. You can see the Spirit is doing this, and they're kind of going off like that. And that can have quite a detrimental effect, can't it? It jars with the Spirit. I don't know if you've experienced that. I myself have had many times when I've been conscious of the Spirit's promptings and leadings and have felt nervous or just lost my confidence in a moment, or for whatever reason wasn't sure it was the Lord. I probably was sure it was the Lord, but you know, I didn't want to be sure it was the Lord, perhaps because I wasn't that enticed by what I was being led to do, and consequently dug my heels in or did something different and had to live with the consequences of realizing that I missed an opportunity to be cooperating with God. And I know that the Lord has a bigger plan and saw that was going to happen and works it all out and all the rest of it, but still it's good, isn't it, to walk with the Lord and be close to the Lord and not put out the fire of the Spirit. Because actually the fire of the Spirit is so, so precious. If we have a view of the flames of God's Spirit as something that goes, oh no, I've got to panic, I've got to kind of control this, it's something I've got to control, we haven't got the right spirit here, have we? Because we're being told very categorically, don't put out the flames of the Spirit. Cherish what the Lord is doing in your midst. Now, I know there is things called wildfire. It's absolutely terrifying, isn't it, when you see in Australia or something when there's been a terrible summer and they've just got these blazes and everything's burning down and it's out of control. It's absolutely awful. There is something called wildfire. But what harm could the flames of the Spirit of God do you? Anybody? What harm could the flames of the Spirit do you? They're not going to do you any harm at all, are they? This is the Spirit of the living God. He could only bless and only do right, only do what is good. And somehow we need to just recognize that. In fact, we're told in another place, we're to fan the flames, aren't we? We're actually to build them up and stoke them up and build the flames of the Spirit and encourage the work of the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of other people. That's the absolute opposite of putting out the Spirit's flames. We're encouraged to embrace the work of the Spirit. Now, in our modern day and age, we have these kind of hobs, and we can turn the fire on and off, and we've got safety matches, and fire and everything is very much restricted, isn't it? We see its potential. It's all very, very controlled, and we get used to being able to control it all the time. We just switch on the fire and turn it off again. But in ancient times, you know, especially at the time when this is all being written, you really couldn't do that sort of things. You know, to make fire is quite a difficult business in the first instance. To get something going is actually quite difficult in the first instance. A lot of communities would have in their local temples or something a brazier full of fire, and it would be called the sacred fire. And quite simply, if you wanted to light a fire in your own house, you had to go to the local temple and you had to pay an offering to the priest. It's a bit like the gas board or the electricity board of the ancient world. And you used to go along there and you pay your dues, and they would give you a little bit of fire to put in your fire basket. So you'd carry this little pot around. You'd have enough just to get it home, and then you could light your fire and you'd light your oven. And woe betide you if you let it go out, because you're back to, you know, well, not British gas, it would be sort of Greek gas or whatever they were called, gas grease or whatever they were called, looking to start your fire again. And that fire that you had was precious. It was precious. It was sacred. And you passed it on to other people. If your neighbours or somebody came around to your house, one of the things they might come around for is not a bowl of sugar, you know, got a bit of fire, you know, my fire's gone out. And actually the whole culture would be one where, you know, if you let your fire out, you were sort of, it was considered to be a sort of a bit of a social faux pas. You know, it's like hanging out your washing, your dirty washing. It's just not done. You don't let your fire go out. You've got to, don't let the flames of the Spirit go out. Cherish it. Look after it. It's come from God. What you have has come from God. It's interesting, isn't it, about the day of Pentecost. There's a lot of references to fire in that, isn't there? The giving of the Holy Spirit. It's not a practice that, it's quite, well, it's anyway, if, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but on the day of Pentecost, there's a church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is just outside the gates of the old Jerusalem walls. And it's thought that that's the site at which Jesus was actually crucified. And on the day of Pentecost, the Orthodox Christian denominations hold a service whereby inside the sepulchre, which is supposedly where Jesus' body was laid, I think it's a bit spurious, but that's what they believe. In this sepulchre, in there, somebody lights a fire. And they come out from that sepulchre, from that grave, with this flame. And outside are just the assembled crowds and crowds of people. Each one has got a taper in their hand that isn't lit. And the whole of the church building is in darkness. and this one flame comes out. I mean, it's quite a beautiful image, isn't it? This one flame comes out, and they pass it out, and everybody reaches out with their tapers to try and catch from this fire. And this one flame, and then, of course, if yours is alight, then other people grab hold of it. And so this fire just goes out from this place, and it fills the building, and, of course, it's quite an amazing old building, and it's got very high domes and gold and all the rest of it, and the pictures, and everything just comes alive. Everything comes to light, and it goes, the crowds go out of the front door and go out into the streets and so on. So this flame begins to spread. It's quite a wonderful image, isn't it? It's quite a wonderful, in one sense, trying to reenact something of what happened on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came like a fire, like a wind, didn't it? It came into the place, the house where they were gathered, and these flames of fire, as it appeared, settled upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them us, and they glorified God. You know, these are the people who had lost Jesus, and Jesus had been crucified, and yet suddenly they're there in the midst of the temple glorifying God. They see what the Lord has done, and they're just full of praise, and people are like astonished, aren't they? They're just astonished. These people are just like lit up. They're just lit up. They stand out in the crowd. And there's nothing new about the Lord appearing having the appearance of fire either, is there? You think about Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments, where the whole of that episode began with him wandering in the wilderness and seeing this bush, and the bush is just on fire, there's this flame, and out of the flames he hears this voice speaking to him, and he hears the voice of God speaking from the midst of the flame. And all the commandments that he was then given amongst them all was to build that temple, and in the temple to build the altar. And the priests of that altar were told, Leviticus 6, verse 12, never let the flames of this altar be extinguished. Don't put out the fire. Keep it burning. Keep it bright. Keep it shining. Never let. Do not put out the Spirit's flame. The Spirit's flame. All of the various theories that people have had about human beings seem to be collapsing. It used to be that the thing that was different about us as human beings from the other animals is that we make tools. Do you remember that? That was our distinctive, until they found out that crows make tools and monkeys use tools and elephants use tools and other things. And various people come up with various theories what the great distinctive is. But I would say fire has got to be one of them, hasn't it? I don't think there's another species on Earth that's harnessed fire in the way that we have. It's unique to us. And of course, our very special and particular relationship with God. It's such a distinctive gift. Keeping their fires in. People will just keep their fires in and move it around with their fire pots. And in the same way, in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when the Spirit seemed to be waning in their lives, they were experiencing difficulties and trials. Some of their brethren had been arrested. It wasn't so easy anymore. They went to the Lord and they prayed, didn't they? They prayed for the refilling of the Spirit to fan again into flame that boldness, that courage which they'd known on the day of Pentecost, experiencing it all again. And the Lord gladly answered them, didn't he? Keeping the fires in, keeping the fires burning. It was almost synonymous with a wifely duty, just to keep, it's just basic husbandry. If you don't let the fire go out. Have you ever felt that you just let the fire of your love for God go out? Have you felt that circumstances overwhelmed you and it's just fizzled and spat and kind of gone out? I love that verse that says, you know, even a smoking ember, you know, the Lord won't despise. He comes along and he just blows it back into life, brings it back into life. I wonder why. Why do you think? What do you think? Why the apostle had to write to these Christians and say about not putting out the Spirit's fire? I mean, apart from anything else, it raises the possibility that it can happen, can't it? So that's something that we've got to be aware of. You know, suddenly, when the fire goes out, so do the lights, so does the warmth, so does the energy. We find ourselves dark and cold and miserable and lifeless. And it must be one of the things that we have to guard as Christians, isn't it? That the Spirit's flames are just kept lively in our lives. Well, I don't know. Do you think these Christians in the First Thessalonians, from what we've heard of, we've been looking at it for some time, do you think they're the sorts of people who are deliberately going to try and extinguish the flames of the Spirit? It doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't seem like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put out the flame. I wonder in one sense if perhaps if there was any temptation to do so, it was this. I don't think that's what was happening, but if there was any temptation to do so, it was this. You know, when you shine for the Lord, you stick out. You stand out, don't you? And standing out for Jesus, being different, being seen as a Christian, has got its downsides, hasn't it, in terms of the way people may treat you at certain times. You know, sometimes I have this sad thing of kind of going to funerals and doing funerals, and when I'm doing a funeral, you hear all these different people from different parts of a person's life, their work colleagues, their friends, their old school friends, members of the family, everybody's there at all once. Actually, oftentimes, most of us, our lives are all partitioned, aren't they? So we've got this lot of people we keep over here, this lot of people, and occasionally we try and keep this part of the family from that part of the family. We don't want to have them all happening under at the same time and under the same roof. And we kind of, but when you die, you're not around to do all that anymore, and they all show up. Everybody shows up. And at that point, as everybody's gathering in that place, sometimes it's almost like the whole of that person is there. You see the dimensions of a person that maybe you only ever saw this part of them. And you might have known them as a Christian, or somebody you knew at church. And then you hear somebody say, I didn't know they were a Christian. Somebody who was at work with them or something. I didn't know they were a Christian. You know, that's like a... I'm not saying we've got to kind of go around being the annoying person in the office. But shining. Light. Warmth. Energy. The flames of the Spirit. That makes you stand out. And I suppose these young Christians were having a... They were being mercilessly persecuted. And I suppose the temptation, if there was a temptation, to put out the Spirit's flames was just, you know, I'm tired. I'm fed up of the accusations. I'm fed up of the hassle and the teasing and the finger pointing and the, you know, the obstacles that have been put in my way. I'm tired. I would like just to go back to living a quieter life when I was just one of the team, one of the guys, you know, just fitting in and laughing at the same jokes and, you know, doing the same things. How refreshing that would be. And I suppose all I have to do is just drain the oxygen out of this little fire and just let it dwindle down a little bit and just turn down the gas, and eventually pop, I'm just back to normal. Maybe that was a temptation that they were considering. Or maybe just more likely, as young Christians, they didn't even know that there was a possibility it could happen. Maybe they had such an exuberant confidence. And that can happen, can't it? You could just go, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and off you go, and you can forget that actually life has the potential. You know, life is not to be sniffed at, is it? Life has a way of throwing things up at times and places that you couldn't even dream up and imagine. It has a way of getting under your skin. And, you know, if you're naive about it, you can find yourself in a situation where the fires begin to go out and you didn't even realize it was possible. And so he's warning them. There's also the fact that, you know, sometimes we do things and we don't even realize the consequences of what we're doing. Again, young Christians, young in the Lord, you sort of think, well, it doesn't matter. You don't realize the implications. You don't realize the importance of what you're doing. It's just, again, naivety. How many times have you seen somebody full of exuberance, full of energy, full of positivity, they're very excited about something, and somebody just pours cold water on what they've just said, on what they're trying to do, on the changes that are so important in their life, that they're sincerely seeking God to make, and yet somebody who carelessly sometimes or maliciously at others just pours cold water on that. And really, to be quite honest with you, it's just trying to do nothing else. It's just put out the fire. Put out the fire. Maybe because they don't want to get burned themselves. Maybe because they don't want those flames attached to them and the issues that are, you know, necessary to be dealt with in their lives. They don't want that. So they just try and put it out in not just your life, but in the life of everybody around them. Just creating an atmosphere of darkness and negativity all around them, because that's where they can stay in their little corner. Carrying on living their lives the way I want to live my life. But it may just have been a gentle encouragement to them. Don't put out. In other words, I can see the flames are burning in your life. don't put them out. Keep stoking their flame. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement to them to treasure what the Lord was already evidently doing in their lives. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? He'd been on the mountain with God. He says his face shone, didn't it? Just shone. That light, that energy, that warmth. Those are the Spirit's flames, aren't they? In fact, it really, everybody was afraid of him. Do you remember? He seemed so different. He seemed so different. And they were frightened. Ironically, and Jesus as well was transfigured also on the mountain. Do you remember? It says his face shone like the sun. You know, that's that great ball of fire. Jesus shining like the sun. And remember the responses of Peter and John? They were terrified. They were confused. They were terrified. It is provocative. Being a Christian out in the world is provocative, doesn't it? It shines the light. It does upset the thing, the balance of things. And Jesus, in his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things, many, many wonderful things that he taught there and commanded his disciples, he said, let your light shine. Shine. The flames of the Spirit. Fire. Fire. Don't hide your lamp under your bed. Don't put a basket under. Get it on a lampstand where everybody can benefit from what you've got, what you've been given. Don't let the Spirit's fire go out. And I've no doubt, reading through this letter, the Thessalonians were living for God, but they weren't perfect, and there were issues in their life. We've looked at their area of personal holiness. There were areas of their personal lives that certainly needed to be prayerfully adapted and changed to a more Christian way of doing things, undoubtedly. And I suppose there was a risk that if those things weren't checked, they could smother something of the Spirit's lively work in their hearts and in their lives. But at that time, undoubtedly, they were shining for Jesus. Fire purifies us, doesn't it? It's the purifying work of God. That bright shining is actually doing something in our lives as well. And it's a symptom. There must have some process taking place on the inside of us, some engagement with God, some lively communion with God. And it also means there's something in you that needs to be consumed, something of yourself very often that needs to be, you know, when you get a fire, you have to put some fuel on it. Something has to get burnt. Guess what? It's you. It's me, isn't it? That has to be thrown onto that fire as the substance. I don't need myself anymore. I've got Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. Those self-effort things, you can throw them on the fire and just let them burn and let the light shine. Let the light shine. And of course, oxygen as well. We need lots of oxygen to fan those flames, to keep breathing in, breathing out, stopping and trusting the Lord in all sorts of situations. I know we're dealing with lots of metaphors here. Lots and lots of metaphors. What are these flames of the Spirit? We've got to link it back, haven't we? We're not reading this verse out of context. It says, give thanks in all circumstances before that. It says, be joyful always before that. It says, pray continually before that. Those are the flames of the Spirit, aren't they? Their life of prayer, their Christian joy, their thankfulness. Those are like, we've got an open fireplace in our house in Wales. You've been up there, haven't you, Andy? And did you put a fire in when you were up there? 28 degrees out there, outside. Okay, fair enough. There's a bigger fire floating up in the sky. But even if it's about 26 degrees, I'd still put one in the evening, because it's just, there's nothing like sitting in front of a fire, is there? It's just nothing like watching the flames of the fire. It's just such an enjoyable thing to do, isn't it? Just sit there. And these, I mean, they call it tongue of fire, don't they? And it looks like that. It's such a living thing. Their life of prayer, their thankfulness. These are the flames, aren't they? Shooting up out of the work that God is doing. Thankfulness and the joy. And we won't necessarily have to go back there, but at the beginning of the letter, when he first starts writing to them, chapter 1 and verse 3, he commends them for their love and their steadfast hope. Those are flames of the Spirit. Love is a flame of the Spirit, isn't it? Steadfast hope, that's a flame of the Spirit. Chapter 1 verse 6, be imitators of the Lord. That obedience, that desire to follow Jesus, that's a flame of the Spirit, isn't it? chapter 1, verse 7. You are an example to all believers. That openness, that willingness to stand and be counted. That's a flame of the Spirit. And how they turned from idols to serve the living God. Their repentance, that's a flame of the Spirit. These are beautiful things, wonderful to watch. They give light and energy and life. And it's so easy, isn't it, to somebody just go and try and put it all out. And try and put it all out. It says in chapter 1, verse 10, that they were waiting for the Son from heaven. They were expecting Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. They're believing in the gospel, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Bright, shining gospel Christians. All flames of the Spirit. Love, hope, obedience, openness, faith. And it's so easy, isn't it, when the hate and the despair and the disobedience and the secretiveness and the disloyalty can just dampen that. And we can do it to ourselves by entertaining those things in our own hearts. We can do it to others by foisting them on others. Somebody once said, a Christian fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. It's a kind of a convenient way, isn't it, of dismissing somebody who's just shining for the Lord more than you are, and it makes you feel uncomfortable. Oh, they're a bit of a fanatic. Jonathan Edwards, the great writer in the 1700s, said there is no limit to your love for God. You know, you can never, what's the upper ceiling point? Can you ever hit a point and say, I now love God as much as he deserves or as much as I need to? There's no upper limit. That you can, yes, there's just no upper limit, is there? You can always love him more. You can always shine more brightly. You can always be more genuinely repentant, more full of faith, more prayerful, more worshipful, more thankful, more joyful. There's room. There's massive room, isn't there, for these things. Let the flames burn. It's interesting, finally, that it says, don't put out it. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. They do have a part in this. We're not just victims in this, that the Spirit is there and he comes and goes as he pleases and there's nothing we can do about it. We can engage with the Spirit. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit. Well, I think I'm nearly done. I know life can be hard. These people were living a difficult life. And all these verses that we've been looking at, rejoice always, pray continue, give thanks in all circumstances, stoke up the fire. These are not easy things. These are not light things. And I'm saying them tripping them off the tongue. They're set against the background of a real life full of real challenges and real difficulties. And I've said this before, I'm so thankful for these encouragements here at the end of Thessalonians. I'm so thankful, because when I'm the gravity of this world, which pulls me naturally down to getting fed up and miserable and thankless and prayerless and joyless and luckless and all the rest of it, the Word of God just lifts me up and reminds me, pray, rejoice, give thanks. Stoke up the fire. Stoke up the fire. Stick another log on the fire and let the flames burn. It's so encouraging when we do it, and it brings joy to others as well. And we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We're all different. They had a lot to learn, and you don't give a box of matches to a child, do you? You train them, you show them, you introduce them to these things. And we need training and discipling as Christians. But look at that. Look at the blacksmith in the forge. And he has this huge fire. And they've harnessed fire in such a way as to be so creative. They can do so much. I love those old film footages of those great iron foundries when they're just molten metals. And they've harnessed fire. They can do these incredible things. All this energy is being available with, one says, wisdom and experience brought to bear on it. And we can do so much. We just have to build it up and harness it and use it for God's glory. Fire can hurt you. Wildfire can burn down your house. Yes, it can be frightening, but don't be afraid. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And it, through this gift that he has to us, all the warmth, the light, and the energy, and all the benefits that we need and enjoy are contained therein. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. I hope you're encouraged.